In this episode of What the Prophets Say, join me, Emma Stark, Rebecca Rednick, and Jonah Wilson as we talk about thin communities. Join us. Hello, loyal listeners, and a warm welcome to all newcomers. It's What the Prophets Say with me, Emma Stark. And I'm so glad that you are joining us today. I have two illustriously brilliant prophets with me, as ever, but these two are particularly noteworthy. I don't think they've ever appeared together on a broadcast. They're looking at each other, shaking their heads. This is going to be wonderful. And to those of you who are watching, you will see the camera pan round, and it is Jonah Wilson. Hello. And Rebecca Rednick. Welcome, Jonah.
Hello, thank you for having me.
And welcome, Rebecca.
Hello, a joy.
So, Rebecca, you are visiting us in Glasgow. Tell our viewers, listeners, a little bit about you.
Yeah, well, we are in Romania. We've planted a church, my husband and I, and we have three daughters. They are 13, 8, and 6. We've just come off of filming some parenting podcasts, so I'm getting used to saying their names and their ages and all of that. But yes, so we have a prophetic school, and we are really pioneering what it means to live by the Spirit and to, yeah, we're just excited to see the glory of God explode in the Balkans.
In the Balkan states. And of course, yes, you are in the north of Romania.
We are.
Are you about 12 miles from the Ukrainian border so people can geographically sight you?
Yes, we are. We are. Yeah, we're very close. We went to the border with some aid recently when it was when everything was kicking off. Yes, we did.
Ah.
And it was very, very educational for my children to see real time what's happening, not just on the news. That's really why we wanted to take them.
Yeah, so unpack that. I mean, we're now, we're all eager to know about that because you can hear some of the bombs going off because you're only 12 miles away, yes?
Yeah, well, yeah, we went and we took them and we saw, I think just for them seeing people with their families and their bags of a pillow and toys and clothes coming, walking over the borders. Yeah, it was really an eye opener for them and for us. You know, we would wait and ask people if they needed accommodation and take them to places that we knew had accommodation nearby us. Different churches were helping out. Yeah, we bought mattresses and things like that for for people. Yeah. But it's an interesting situation.
Yeah, the real edge of what happens to displaced people during war.
Yeah, and just being able to pray in situ, being able to make declarations in that physical geographical place is extremely important. And then I'm really seeing now, because that obviously happened a couple of years ago, I'm really seeing now Romania being blessed because of their hospitality, because we know that God is a hospitable God and God loves the immigrant.
Yeah.
And so having the nation of Romania really just receive, I mean, you would see people open their door and say, come in, do you need a bed? Come in. It wasn't like go through the government, fill in a form. It was come into my living room and live with my family until you're okay. I'm really seeing now the blessing of the Lord over Romania because of that.
And so you've got Ukraine to the north.
Yes.
And you've got Bulgaria
to the south. We have Hungary to one side.
Yep.
And we have the sea and
the Black Sea.
Yeah.
Yeah. And beautiful. I mean, utterly beautiful parts of the world.
Yeah, you've been recently.
I've been with you and ministered back in the day in Kyiv. Well, it used to be called Kiev, but Kyiv in Ukraine, and stunningly beautiful nations. Yeah. In fact, actually, David said, oh, you're way off ministering in Bulgaria in the summer. We could do a bit of holiday there on the Black Sea.
Oh, it's beautiful.
Which we'd never even thought of before. But
it's beautiful. A lot of Romanians go there.
Oh, do they?
Yeah, it's really nice.
Yeah, lovely part of the world.
Yeah.
But that is where you are ruling and reigning and bringing the prophetic.
Yep.
And you really are stridently pioneering in the midst of opposition makes it sound a bit harsh and unkind, but just actually the uneducated wing of people who've just never been exposed to the Spirit of God, the thought that God speaks, that he does signs and wonders. Just, if I say ignorant, that also sounds rude, but just the journey of a nation that's never learnt that.
Yeah, it's absolutely thrilling. I would say it was the best part of my job, and what I absolutely love to do is doing these, you know, Holy Spirit school and having people just come alive in front of you on a Zoom call, seeing them go, I've just seen in the Spirit, I've just perceived what God really feels about me. You know, mm-hmm. we do the whole prophetic letter writing and they've, this is what God really thinks about me. I'm mm-hmm. not under this condemnation that I've been thinking that I've mm-hmm. been living in, you know, and it's just thrilling. It really is.
It's amazing to watch.
To equip.
You and your family, you know, if any of you ever get the chance or feel a call to go to Romania.
Yes, we welcome these you are, with
yes,
open arms.
I mean, they literally would, if you wanted to take a mission trip or an internship, that you literally think, you, yeah. Rebecca, you would welcome them.
Everyone
them.
In the office wants to come. We've been in the office. They're all going, we keep hearing such amazing stories about
Seriously,
Romania.
Though.
We want to
yeah.
come.
Yes, yeah. that's my staff office, by the way. Yes. They all want to jump into. Literally, the class behind the glass are waving.
They
we can't
they
even
do.
Keep them contained because it's beautiful, but it's receptive now. And it's the sweetness of finding people who have never heard before.
Yeah.
It's quite
and
remarkable.
There will still be the mm-hmm. the rejection. There is still a huge opposition to women speaking. It's huge.
Ooh, you yeah. better believe it.
There's a
yeah.
huge one, you know, and it's but then I think you just come to a point where you think the good outweighs the persecution.
Yeah.
What you're bringing the to
reward.
A nation, the freedom. You know,
the reward yeah. of that in the Balkan states.
Oh, for sure.
And just for our listeners, can you list what the Balkan states are?
Oh, God.
Because you have that geographical responsibility, different from the Scandinavian countries, but yeah. the Balkan mm-hmm. states are.
Okay, so then you have Slovenia and you have Serbia mm-hmm. and you have, yeah, is Bulgaria?
I think Bulgaria is considered as, yeah.
Is Belarus considered part
Belarus,
of it?
Belarus, yep. yes. yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, and there's Poland. I mm-hmm. guess that's towards the
Lithuania, Latvia.
Other way. Yes.
I think it's Latvia, right?
Latvia.
Thank
Latvia.
You.
Latvia. Riga's the capital there. Yeah.
yeah.
Uh-huh.
There's a lot.
Yes.
Yeah.
But no,
I'm
you
sure
see, now, see, I'm like, oh, can we just have a moment?
Czechoslovakia.
Oh, it's not even called that anymore.
No, Czech Republic.
Czechia. So we are going to get Suzanne to quickly shout. Now we need a moment of education. What is listed as a Balkan state?
Albania.
Bosnia and Herzegovina.
Croatia.
Bulgaria, Croatia.
Greece.
Oh, Greece.
Yes,
Kosovo.
It is. You're right, yeah.
Montenegro.
North Macedonia.
Serbia, Slovenia,
Romania, Turkey.
Oh. Yeah, because Turkey's part of Asia
goodness.
As well.
Well, you literally have just about trebled your job in the last 30 seconds.
Seriously.
Yeah.
What
maybe
a weight.
That's why the Lord had hidden it from me so that I didn't
so you
know.
Just weren't aware.
Now I feel the weight of the responsibility.
For the Balkan nation.
It just came upon me, the mantle for the Balkans.
Well, look, if we were really going to push it, Jonah would be testing you in all the capital cities that we've just mentioned.
Oh,
not today.
Not today. Okay. Jonah, you have been seen on Power Hour. You've moved house to live with us in our community here in Glasgow. We are loving having you around. Tell the What the Prophets Say family a bit about you because they won't all have seen you.
Yeah, so I was born in Hawaii, believe it or not.
Now we're all a wee bit jealous.
Right. My dad was in the Navy and then moved back to Ohio, which is where the rest of my family's from. Mm-hmm. Lived there my whole life. Moved between Cincinnati and Columbus. Columbus uh-huh. was where I was uh-huh. last based before I moved here. But before that, I was running a discipleship house of apostles and prophets, not by choice, just the Lord bringing the apostles and prophets while I was learning yeah. what it means to be a prophet. And that's what I was doing while I was going through the Raising Prophets program.
With us. Brilliant.
With us, yeah.
I actually remember your first time here.
I do too.
Yeah, beautiful. And what a joy and what a journey. And I mean, you can prophesy, my friend. Absolutely, it's impressive.
Do you remember what you first said to me?
Oh, no. Do I want to hear? What did
well,
I say?
Well, you looked at me and you said, why is there so much disqualification that's been written over your life?
That was good.
That was the first thing.
Phew,
yeah.
Phew.
And then you broke it off and you said, we just break off disqualification and we accelerate you in the spirit.
And
so,
here you are.
And here we are.
How long have you been here now?
Gosh.
Is it 2 weeks, 3 weeks?
3 weeks now. This is my third week of being here. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, actually, the jet lag will have subsided, but the culture shock will still be a real thing.
It's
what were you saying
real.
Earlier? You mm-hmm. were saying to me that you feel like in the last couple of days you've just been walking from the office to your house, like, I'm going home.
It transitioned this week, I think, from the, oh, wait, this isn't a temporary place. This
is not your holiday vacation.
This is my home.
Yes, and how will I nest? And what soft toy will I need? And soft furnishings and
Seriously.
Art that makes it mine?
Yeah.
Transition period.
Take a wander up to John Lewis and get some nice nice cushions.
Oh, I love, that's like whole paycheck over there.
And that is a whole paycheck. That is absolutely right. Okay, now, ladies and gentlemen, the moment you've been waiting for, this is the greatest show.
Seriously. Okay. Sorry, you know they're making that into a musical. I can't wait for it.
The glass.
Right, time for something spiritual.
The glass behind the glass just roll their eyes at me because so many things trigger a song.
Seriously, though.
It's true.
They do.
Okay.
Yeah, being in this office, I've realized that.
Yeah.
Yes, it's true.
Everything's a song.
Everything's a song. The song of the Lord, we hope. Jonah, Rebecca, prophesy. What are you hearing the Lord say? Help out our viewers.
Well, the Lord's been speaking about the responsibility of the prophet. And as we've talked about in not just what the prophets say, Power Hour, if you're within any blinkling of GPA, you've heard us talk about encounter. And we're stepping into deeper levels of encounter. We're stepping into the manifestation of the presence of God.
Yes.
But the Lord's really been highlighting it's not the season or the era of just personal encounter. We need to learn what it looks like to actually journey together in community encounter and disciple people into encounter.
So it's a family business.
It is a family business.
And a family understanding that we fellowship with the Spirit. We hold those values for and over each other's lives.
Yes. And with that, the Lord's been really highlighting, if you want a take me back to the garden, if you want a idea of what that looks like in the Spirit, let's go back to Genesis where it says, it is not good for man to be alone. So you had Adam in the garden, fully filled with the Spirit, walking with the Spirit in the garden daily.
With no hindrance.
Zero hindrance. He's already been given the mandate, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But he's fellowshipping with the Spirit. And yet there was a unison agreement between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that it is not good for man to be alone.
It's fascinating to sit in that for a moment of even our in our most perfected state, we are, what's the right terminology, not yet complete, though perfected without a company.
Exactly. And what do we get from that? And what do we take away from that, especially as we step then into the Acts Church and the waiting for the Spirit to fall and then the manifestation of the Spirit falling? The Spirit didn't fall on one, and then it traveled to another, and then it was like this one-by-one experience. In order for the Spirit to fall, they were in a room together, and there was a journeying together of one accord.
Yeah, the great phrase there in Acts. Can we push this around a little bit? Because I wonder whether that's why church can hurt so much, because actually it's supposed to be the perfected place of our great belonging, where we feel found and seen and where we share the deep places of the Spirit and the fellowship with each other and the fellowship with the Father, riffing off the vine and the branches concepts being grafted in together. And it's interesting, we were praying, we've had just a real sweet moment of growth in the office as we've moved into this premises. You've joined the team, a couple of others have. We're growing and sending some down to London to pioneer a GPA London. So there's movement. And we laid hands in a staff prayer meeting yesterday on you and a couple of others who have joined us. And there was one moment where we were praying, well, I was actually praying the John 15 grafted in, and the weight of God in the prayer to receive somebody in a grafted in way, which I think is more than the way I grew up, you know, in church membership in Irish Baptist land of, I give you the right hand of fellowship. It was a much deeper prayer than I'm not shaking your hand. I am grafting you in to become one with us.
Seriously.
And I was quite stunned because it cascades out of you, as often it does as a prophet, it cascades out of your mouth and suddenly you realize you are hitting something that is catching your breath because it's achieving something so deep in the Spirit, and it's the discovery of corporate purpose rather than individual purpose. And that individual was becoming in the graftedness to the corporate purpose.
Yeah.
And God then was able to sit in the midst of it.
And I think what's important with that is the grafted in versus a, oh, you've been hired or you've been brought in.
The hireling mentality.
Yeah. Yeah. With the grafting in, we have our job to do, the arm, the foot, the feet, if you want to use that scripture.
Yeah, yes, the body in many parts.
But at the same time, even though we have our roles to do and our job function, there's not this hierarchy, if you will, of you're better than me or superiority of I want Emma's job now or I want so-and-so's job. We all have a piece and we all have a seat at the table. That's the language I've been using since I've been here. What people are like, what are you learning? Is the recognition that there truly is a seat at the table for everyone. And why do I need to take away Rebecca's seat when I'm already sitting here? And I need Rebecca to sit to my left and you to my right, because we all have a piece to play in the greater grafting in.
Yeah, and I think that removes a lot of the church hurt, because when I hurt you, I am hurt myself.
Seriously.
When you are hurt by somebody else, I need to step in and it's all, you know, and help the unity. I need to come in and you thriving makes me thrive. Mm. My thriving makes you thrive. So then I step up to who I'm supposed to be because it helps you. And there's like a mentality of fighting for one another in a way where it's so corporate that, you know, there's no individualism, because in the spirit that there isn't. They were all in one accord in the upper room. They were all in that position of waiting in one. What are we all fighting for? We're all here to see the kingdom of God come into manifestation in front of us and with us.
It's interesting, even in the design of, because of course we get to design this new office, and we brought with us a very large table from IKEA that used to seat all of us in a smaller office. And Sam and Anna and I, in our endless shopping for furniture, which seems to be a bit of a theme.
Never ending.
It's never ending.
Keep getting deliveries every day.
Yeah. We bought a like for like, and we were messing around with them yesterday in the office trying to figure out how they would sit. And Sam and I, I think you helped carry them, didn't you, Jonah?
Yeah.
And just moving them into one massive, massive long table, which does look a little bit ridiculous in the space, but who cares? A bit, because of the sense of, very legitimately, can we all sit at the same table for lunch and everybody's swinging on and off? Some very uncomfortable benches, but anyway, we'll work on that.
But it's so important, and not to put Luke on the spot behind the glass, but I was noticing it yesterday when we had the table separated. And so you've got like eight people sitting and there's space for him, but he's kind of walking up to us. So he starts kind of another table, and it's like, no, join our table, because there's just that awkwardness. And so putting the table together, it's like everyone has a seat at the table. Mm-hmm. No one has to be awkward. No one has to start another table while you're watching the conversation be had over here.
Yes.
There's that sense of, even with the table, you're grafted in and there's a seat for you at the table.
The important even of our building designs and how wrong we go with pews and rows.
Seriously.
That negate the possibility of that journey.
We have a thing now at church as well. We have quite a prolonged fellowship time at the beginning. People are coming in and having coffee. Mm-hmm. And Bogdan will say as well, oftentimes...
Bogdan is your husband, people know.
He's my husband, yes.
Romanian name.
Romanian name, Bogdan. Yeah. He will say at the beginning, you know, some of you have been waiting for the church program to start, but it already started as soon as you came in the room.
Very good.
So good.
And they will be, you know, because we are so used to having a church program. Okay, now we've sat down and somebody's saying something at the front on the microphone. Well, you could have been ministering to somebody over at the coffee and that would have still been church.
Yeah.
And that's all, it's all about the community. It's all about the body of Christ. It's who we are when we're talking to people. We're fighting with each other. We're getting in each other's business. I think we need to learn to get back in each other's business in a healthy way and in a positive way. I'm here to fight for you. What's going on with you? Not so that I can judge you, but so that I can say, I'm here for you.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
There was an individual I was talking to that has been a part of GPA staff, and we were just having a conversation about the journey of him even making a recognition of stepping from staff to, actually, this is a season that we just need to be a family together, and I need you as family.
Yeah.
And I think when you create a culture where you can actually recognize that and recognize what your needs are in the season and being able to transition from one place to another and recognize that you've still not lost your place, you're still grafted in, but your needs have changed in this season.
Yes.
That's a culture that's, I think, so important that we've lost. Mm-hmm. We've kind of created this You've got the people that are your church covenant, and then there's the people that are staff, and it's separated, and there's this disconnect. And what does it look like to reconnect that again and really create a bigger overarching covenant family?
I think it takes a real bravery with David and I in that journey to let our guard down and to not mind the visibility of warts and all. And hang on a minute, I just need to run to the bathroom and I need to do my lipstick and oh my goodness. And the kind of just the rough and tumble of the conversations of life as and it's a mindset. It very definitely is a leadership mindset that has a heart to include. Now, that is not to say we get it right all the time at all, because that would be just nonsense. But the heart wants that journey.
Seriously,
and the heart longs for that in us as a husband and wife team. And it's a funny old thing. I was down in London. Oh, Dave and I were down in London with our friends. And they're quite high-flying and do what they do. They're very much involved in national transformation issues and with them and in London last month and just celebrating birthdays there and all of the stuff that you do with your pals. And then I happened to be down this weekend past just by myself in their home. And they sat with me. The team had disappeared off and I'm sitting with my pals and we're talking. And he said this to me, him and his wife. He said, your prophecies have changed our world and just gratitude. And he just stopped and he said, I don't want to say that. He said, what I want to say is that more than anything else, what you changed in our lives was you were a husband and wife in complete sync and unity.
Wow. Yeah.
And he said it brought something into our family home just by you being here. It enabled our family to be together because you were together as a husband and wife. And I thought, I didn't know what the right response was, because it's a weird thing to sit in that. And we chatted a little bit round about that togetherness comes in many forms, and not denying the place very much so of those who are single, because there's no greater love than the one who lays down his life for his friend.
Yes.
So let's quote that scripture in it. But the sense of a posture that says, that has learnt through 27 years of marriage, a remarkable gift of, we are for each other. We are for each other. And then it cascades out.
That's the difference, I think, between laying foundations and checking off a list. And I think in a lot of ways we've looked at marriage, and I know today's topic isn't on idolatry of marriage, but it's a very real thing with ministry where it's like, okay, I've checked the list off, but then you get 20 years into marriage and people wonder, why does your marriage not align with the ministry? And it's like you've almost chucked that to the side.
And that is very interesting, because that's very common.
Yeah.
And then you end up that ugly concept of a ministry spouse, somebody you're emotionally dependent on, who's not actually your husband or your wife.
Exactly. Right. You're codependent in a situation of...
It is demonic.
In most cases, if I'm being real, it's the man that is the ministry person, and the wife has been placed in that position of loving support that you come back to.
Yeah.
And she just loves on you and makes everything better. And there's not that... You're not in the garden then. Let's just be real. You're not in a co-heir, equal placing, where the husband and wife are running together, in unity together, running their ministry together. But that comes from a foundation.
Yeah,
how are you laying your foundation?
It's definitely something that's really coming up right now in the spirit. I really feel ministry families and families that are carrying the glory of God, who are examples to those around them. And it's husbands and wives and children together, everybody ministering. You know, I mean, your Samuel is amazing. Mm-hmm. My Sophia is leading worship. I mean, she's 13.
Now, she is remarkable, your 13-year-old, because she picks up that violin and the glory of God comes into the room. I don't know that I've ever seen a teenager as free in worship as she is behind the violin.
Yeah, and I'll say to her, she'll do things in worship and, you know, she'll express herself and there'll be prophetic acts that she'll do. And I'll say, you know, Sophia, are you okay with some people in church being a bit angsty about those things? You know, not everybody is. And she looks so confused, like, why would I care what people think? And I think that's such a her generation thing, mm-hmm. that now it's more this generation. And we say, when we say this generation, it's everyone who's alive right now is yes. this generation. Yes. We're coming into a season of it doesn't matter what people think of us. We need to be living that authentic, vulnerable life that we're showing through our leadership. We're showing through sitting at the table together. We're being real people, and we're expressing how God really is working through us with no shame.
Let me pick up a phrase you said, ministry families.
Yeah.
Can we push and pull that into its widest definition of ministry families being the family of all the singles yeah. and the married yeah. and the children and the grandparents and the siblings and the uncles and the aunts, and the sense of who are not blood, but are bought together by the blood of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And that sense of what you're pushing here, Jonah, is through the Adam story, is that the fullness comes, and the upper room story at Pentecost. And I'm fascinated by your pull together of those two biblical stories, that you're colliding stories that don't usually sit conversationally side by side, Adam and Eve in the garden and the early church in the upper room at Pentecost. But you're pushing this sense of that the moment they find partnership and unity, one by the creation of Eve, one by the surrender of their own hearts one to another. Adam very clearly in hunger and desperation for something tactile with skin on, whereas actually the early church had tactile proximity with skin on, and they were literally crammed together in the upper room. Any of you have been to Jerusalem, to where they think the upper room is, it's one of the most powerful places you can visit as a tourist, and it's really small.
Yeah,
you go in there and you are immediately quite sweaty. So you've got the two sides of that coin, so to speak. Adam in purity, but with a physical longing. The early church already in physical proximity, but with a heart that didn't learn to long, and the Spirit only comes when they're in one accord. But if you collide those stories, it's the desire for physical proximity, Adam, and the desire for emotional and spiritual proximity, which is Pentecost. And this story of the glory of God that comes when I'm physically near you as much as when I am spiritually and emotionally aligned. I think that's a fascinating thing, Jonah, for you to bring to us.
Well, I think you have to, because if you look at what we had in the garden, we had mm-hmm. the ability to walk with the Spirit.
Yep.
They eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's that immediate spiritual death.
Yes.
And we don't see the Spirit now inside you and dwelling inside mm-hmm. of you again until Pentecost.
I think what's amazing in that those two stories
yes.
is the sacrifice that's required in both of them. It's the, like, Adam loses, he loses a rib. He has
yeah.
to, like, something physical is removed from him. The desire is not, it's not just a desire. Something has to happen. And then it's, again, in the upper room, mm-hmm. they gave away everything. They gave away mm-hmm. everything.
And just when they gave away everything, yeah. you thought that, then the Spirit comes upon them, and then they sell all their possessions.
Yes.
So then there's a willingness
to do that.
Yeah, yeah, the Spirit even moves you further into yeah. greater levels of sacrifice.
I think we talk about this, the sacraments of the New Covenant being around baptism and communion, rightly so. They are our new Covenant sacraments. But you can feel the sacredness
yes.
around the word community to be added to that, the sacredness of community. And its tender need to be grown. And I find the rib scripture of Adam a really fascinating scripture, because the original text is quite a brutal, translated as rib, and with good reason. But actually a sense of Adam being cut in two is much more
yeah.
actually
yeah.
Literate with the original writer, and the sense of being split, divided in two to become ultimately one flesh. And the whole principles of unity and oneness in almost the loss of half of yourself, which in this modern culture is so unthought of.
And it's so important because I think he didn't lose himself in the midst of losing himself. And what I mean by that is, yes, I think even with marriage, there is a false sense of reality that people come into of,
I will lose myself.
I will lose myself and I'll be gone, and whatever the wife wants or whatever the husband wants.
Can I tell you this? In almost every marriage prep I have ever done over the years, that is the comment. I don't want to lose me.
And so you see here in the midst, there's a reason why God pulled a piece of him, mm-hmm, to make something new. There's a, yeah, sense of, no, there's actually, you're going to come together, and there's pieces that Adam brings to the table and Eve brings to the table.
Be better.
And actually,
will make you better.
The joy of the, yeah, loss of yourself into becoming something that you can never be by yourself.
Right. I have a hobby horse as well with people when they say that marriage isn't about being happy, it's about being holy. And I think, but I really love being happy with my husband, and I think happiness is great. And obviously I know what it means.
Yes.
But I think marriage is a great training area of submitting one to another. And the same, yep, thing is in with community. You know, you're good at this thing, I'm good at this thing. It's the same that we were just talking about the table, mm-hmm, you know. And it's, we become better people because of it, and we thrive, and we're, mm-hmm, happy, and we're, mm-hmm, joyful about it. It's not, yes, a sad, bad thing. Oh, I have to, you know, sacrifice myself and I'm worse off for it. It's definitely the opposite.
I think there, it's worth just for a moment dropping into the fact that Adam waited.
He did wait.
And the early church in the upper room waited.
Yeah, and that's what the Lord was really pushing as I was digging into this, the, yeah, scripture, strength will rise as you wait upon the Lord. And we sing that song, but, yes, do we grasp what the song really means when you, yeah, sing that? I think oftentimes the Lord gives us a prophetic word and we immediately, mm-hmm, want to action it. So tomorrow, yes, we're going to make it happen. Or the Lord says, I'm going to have a spouse, so tomorrow let's make it happen.
Well, we're, yes, such an instant gratification.
We're such an instant microwave generation.
Microphones.
Let me just put the word in. And if I don't do it, then I'm going to be in disobedience. Well, maybe disobedience is taking matters into your own hands and birthing an Ishmael. The reality with Abraham is, he took a promise of the Lord, took it out of the timings and seasons of the Lord, mm-hmm, and birthed something. When in reality, if he had just waited for the promise, it was still going to take, mm-hmm, place. It was going to happen. You just had to wait on the Lord for,
right,
his timing,
yeah,
and his
timings
season.
And strategies, yeah, timings and strategy is just as important.
I mean, this applies to community as much as it does to the potential of being married.
Well, look at that. Look at us waiting for a building.
Yes, yeah, GPA 5 years of building wilderness. Yeah, no, absolutely. Let's push this thought. I wonder whether in the waiting of Adam and the waiting of Pentecost, did they grow in hunger and desperation perhaps, and frustration? All of those things must have been factored into it, to get to the point where they could appreciate what was then given. That instant gratification, you lose the appreciation, and when you lose the appreciation, you don't jealously guard it.
Yeah.
And the sense of here is, I don't know, a potential husband, or you're waiting to get married, Jonah, a potential wife, and the longing that you're on the journey with, waiting for your wife to be revealed, is actually going to enable you to cherish her more.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And the sense then that you're not going to be saying, she didn't text me, she didn't this, she didn't the other, I'm not getting what I need from her. But actually, you're going to realize her preciousness whenever she appears. And over the top, give of yourself into her wholeness and her wellness. Because the longing of Adam, taking it back there, enables a guardianship then of the years. Because you've so longed for that to come. Would that make sense?
Well, and let's, mm-hmm, push something here with, yep, Eve eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Yep.
Why on earth was she making that decision absent of Adam? Why was he? Why
not
did he,
there?
Why, yeah, was he? When we know we can, yes, assume he, yep, was probably standing and being passive.
Yeah.
But why do we, and we immediately go to blame shift. But the reality is they were designed to co-labor together.
Yeah.
And he knew what his role was to be a guardian and be a protector, why weren't they making that decision together?
And actually the problem of separation then creates sin.
Yeah, and again, it's those decisions that we make from instant gratification, this instant thing that I'm seeing right before my eyes, rather than thinking about longevity or thinking about eternity. So we're not rushing into anything. We're not birthing Ishmaels because we're thinking, okay, but the long term, what is God's plan in the long run? What's God really doing? What's the bigger picture? And I think so many times, as Christians and as spiritful people even, we can start to think about what's the Spirit doing now, when there's so many decisions that we need to look at the strategy for it, which we might not even see the results of in our generation, but they're for legacy and they're for the future.
I think we've gone on a journey in the last two or three podcasts, and if you've not caught them, catch up in them, talking about thin places. And then the sense of that being quite a yesterday thought of I pilgrimage to a place where I meet Jesus, to becoming a thin person, we all are hallelujahing that, where I am able to be in proximity really close to the Holy Spirit. And I think today we're pushing onto that concept of thin communities, the communities that host the way to the glory of God. And the way you get to be a thin person is in your life of encounter. And the way you get to be a thin community is slightly different in that it is the vulnerability to one another in, but the culmination or the cumulative effect of those thin people in a thin community is their way to the glory of God. Yeah. And how I would urge you, if you don't have that, you see, this always is, we always get people then saying, but I don't have, and I do feel a great sorrow for that. But the sense of, you got to move, or you have to create this. You literally do not fret your life away, and do not rue the day, every day where you're saying, but I don't have. How long can you sustain that? You got to get up and go. You've got to create that. You've got to find a people, or make a people, or pull together a people for this to become your reality.
Yeah, we're moving away from that is the man or woman of God who is carrying the glory of God. And we are moving into a season of realizing, I am a glory carrier.
Yeah.
I am somebody who can pioneer. I am somebody who is capable of seeing a move of God in my community, in my house, in my family, in my neighborhood, and in my region, you know. And it's the more the merrier. I mean, goodness me, it's not, you know, this is why the upper room happened, was so that the power of God would fill every single believer. And a sign, I mean, what are some of the first signs of being a believer? Casting out
demons,
raising the dead. You know, it's all of these things. This is what we should be walking in, and this is our reality.
The glory communities, thin communities, thin communities, thin with each other.
And
in
what
the
we've seen, and the reality is that as you do push further into that, there will be people that will fall away, and it won't
be
for everybody. They have to fall away. But when we look at the Mount of Transfiguration, there were only three there that were with Jesus, and when we get closer to the glory of God, people will fall away, because not fall away from the faith, but they'll fall away maybe from that particular community, because they would choose a different expression of how they feel like the community should be expressed, you know. But and that's okay. There were the crowds, there were the 12, and then there were the three that were closest to Jesus. And maybe a glory carrying community isn't going to be the most numerous community, but it might just be the most impactful.
I think it's for my father, who's now kind of in his late 70s, having watched our journey here, is quite repetitive in his comment that prophetic communities are hard to be around if you're not wired in a certain way.
Oh, yes.
Because it is up close and personal.
It is up close and personal,
fast paced.
It is.
There's a rawness. There's a... I think David and I joked, building the plane while it flies.
Oh, every day of the week.
Yes.
I hope
and you
it's
know
a
what
space
I find...
rocket. Please make me a space rocket.
You know what I find hilarious is when you're teaching people to walk by the Spirit, someone said to me, the Holy Spirit never lies. And you'll get people, I've had people come up to me, and we're having private conversations about things to do at the church, whatever. People will come and say, I've had a dream about this, this, and this, and the Holy Spirit's just revealing things to them.
I cannot, the number of times I have tried with David, and he and I going, we just protect people from that. That's too much to know. and something we'll bear for one another and for our community, you know, as good leaders. And then literally there's one person in particular who will walk up to me who might be called Sam Robertson and he'll say, do you know what, God just gave me a dream. I'm like, God, you told him. We're trying to be careful here. And it's literally tens and tens of times Sam Robertson's got on the phone to me and said, I just had this dream, thought you should know. I'm like, oh my days, here we go again.
But you've said to me, it's the kindness of God that will also be preparing
It's the
people.
Kindness of God preparing it's, hearts.
You know, he does yes. it for a reason.
Yes, that'll grow you up. Wow, what an episode of finding and thinking about thin places, thin people, thin communities. There is a prayer. I'm personally praying for the thin people. But that might be
I want to be weighty. I don't know if I'm agreeing with the thin.
Oh, do you want to be a weighty?
I want to carry the weighty glory.
Didn't we
of God,
say that
so
on, a,
we
did. On a? This wouldn't have been on a podcast. So I think it was on a senior leader's call.
Oh yes, yes. The anointing yes. breaks the yoke. The scripture is actually the yeah. fatness breaks the yoke.
So
you want to be
thin
fat.
In the thin,
so
natural, fat in the spirit.
Yeah. Oh, okay.
Or oily in the spirit.
Oh,
I don't
I
remember what you said.
I want to be fat in the natural.
Do you?
Fatter.
Do you?
Yeah, like chunk, like cuddly.
What?
You're the only person I've ever heard
we
say
we are now all in corporate shock. Well, thank you for joining us for this episode. You can go and mull over how fat and how thin you want to be with the Lord. And we bless you into that. And we will see you very soon for another episode of What the Prophets Say. Hello, friends. I've got something exciting to share with you. If you want to reach out and grab hold of our hands so that we can take you to the next level, you need to download our Par TV app today. Go to partv.app and we have there exclusively podcast Par resources that run alongside the podcast for more activation of the power of God in your life. Make sure that you've not missed this opportunity to dive deeper on the PowerTV.app.